Amen. Good to see everybody. All right. Ready to dive in today and looking forward to getting into the Word of God with all of you. And I also wanted to introduce a friend of mine who's in town. My man John Sherwood is in town, who once was one of the ministers on staff here. We've known each other more than 20 years. Where's Britt and the kids? Are they over there? Oh, there's Britt. You got Huck and you got Wyatt here? They're over in the kids. Good to see you, Britt. We love you. Thanks for loaning me John last night. It's just good to catch up. I love how we have a family there in the Asheville, North Carolina area, leading a church out there. Just so cool to have this type of family in the church. And that's what we're talking about today. And we're going to be talking about this for the next few weeks, actually. Really talking about what does spiritual family look like at North River, right? There's a lot of different ways to do family, but what does it look like here? And we're going to kind of try to hit that from different angles over the next few weeks. So stick with us. And if next week, you know, maybe you're visiting here and you're like, man, churches, I don't know, I'm not really into church. I'm checking this place out. And if you're trying to find a place to really belong or a place where you feel like this could be a family for you, stick around. We'll talk more about it next week as well. So we're going to talk about family. And you've seen this. This is something that we really believe in, our kind of the vision we have for this church, you know, is walking the way of Jesus together, really, as a family. Not as an institution, not the church as an institution, but we're trying to look at this church as a family. And here's the cool thing about family. You can just talk about real stuff. I love that, right? You know, last week we had a good family time. You know what? In a family, when you see something good, you need to commend it, right? And I'm about to do that. Are you ready to be commended? Because at the potluck last week, we had more than enough food. I saw campus guys walking out with pans of food. That's what family's about. And I gotta be honest, like, we threw it out there, like, you know, let's all bring something. Kind of put that out there. Try not to be too harsh with it, but trying to be straight up. You came through. And I just want to commend you for coming through. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see everybody out there just seated, kids running around eating. Just, man, it was an awesome thing. So I wanted to really commend you for bringing enough food. It was awesome. And even though we had 100 extra people here from campus training program, we still had enough food. That to me is just well done, man. I'm just really grateful for what you did. And honestly, we had a good number of people that were willing to come a little early to help set up. Right? Because those chairs and tables didn't just drop down out of the sky like manna. You know what I'm saying? People had to pull them out of the storage thing, push them out there, put them down, put the chairs around. So appreciate all of that. Right? And so, and now as an older guy in the faith, I'm going to throw a little something in there that I saw an area we can grow in. Is that fair enough? Like, you know, commend a little bit in a little area where we can, I think, grow. Right? And here's the deal. I believe that whenever we do something like this, big potlucks, big services, whatever, I sincerely think that all of us need to think, you know what? What can I do to help? I just think that's good in a family. Now, sometimes you might have a 90-year-old person in the family. You're not expecting them to pick up chairs? Come on now. You might have somebody with a newborn, got the baby running all around. Come on, man. We're not expecting them to stay late with the baby running around. But some of us are not in that situation. And so I just want to encourage those of us that are able, when a big event like that happens, I just want you to click in. If you don't have a lot going on, hey, help out. And if we all pitch in, it's great, all right? And here's how you help out. I want to give you a little help too. You find the person that's kind of running things, and you go up to them and say something like this: what do you need? You know what I'm saying? Hey, like, hey, what can I do to help? Like, that's a good thing, right? And then they might say something like this: thank you so much. You see those tables? Can you just wipe them down and then take them to the thing? Amen. And guess what? After you wipe the table down and you put it up, guess what you can do after that? You can go back and say, what else do you need? Oh, hold up. I know. That's radical. That's radical. Because I know the temptation. You put that table up, man. I'm such a good servant, man. Hey, man, you see the game last night? Oh, man. And you just start dapping people up. You start talking. Like, hold up, man. There's still more stuff to do. You know what I'm saying? So let's get good at anticipating the needs of the family. And then when we show up, let's keep giving until all the giving is done, until everything is taken care of, right? That's just a little fatherly, brotherly, uncle crazy stuff that I'm throwing out there for you in our spiritual family. So now I'm going to dive into the Bible, if that's all right. Amen. Not that this wasn't biblical. There's some wisdom in there, but we're going to read some scriptures too. So let's pray. Lord, you are more than enough. We love you so much. We come together on these mornings to carve out time, yes, but we want you to feel our hearts here, not just our presence. I pray that all of us can really consider how we can be more fully present right now. I pray that we can not get too caught up in the things that maybe we have going on later today. Pray that we are not too worried about how we feel like we're falling short, our problems, our issues. Lord, I just pray that we can come right now, humbly submit ourselves to you, surrender to whatever is said that can help each one of us. And I do pray, Lord, that we can grow as a spiritual family and treat each other the way Jesus would want us to treat each other, brothers and sisters in the faith, with a common Father. So amazing. What a truth that is. But I pray we can live it out in our social moment right now. So help us, God. We're all sheep that are just prone to just go the other way. So please help us. We need you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read a passage I read a couple weeks ago, or maybe even last week, I think it was. It's a good starting point for today. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And this is a crazy radical teaching, but it's honestly probably more crazy than we even realize. Because the basic principles of what constituted a family were really different in Jesus' day than in ours. And I'm going to look into that because I really think it's kind of shocking, honestly, how different we view the concept of family, modern American culture, versus when Jesus uttered those words. Okay? And don't you dare put me in a corner and say, "Jeff, you're just down on America. What's wrong with our country? You don't love our country." I'm not even going there, people. I'm just trying to show you that when Jesus said these words, the concept of family meant something different than it does for our modern American. Our country's only a couple hundred years old, for crying out loud. All right? Our culture's a lot different. And I think it's helpful to see what Jesus is doing, because Jesus is not just teaching something. He's modeling something massively radical for his day. He's modeling something, okay? Because when your blood family is standing at the door, and he's probably at this point, the eldest son, Joseph, probably not alive, as best we can tell. He's got duties as the oldest male child in an honor and shame culture. And he chooses to model. This is what it looks like to get in on what God is doing in the world. God is constituting a new family. And it's not based on bloodlines. And so he's modeling it. I know my family is there. And I know everything in our culture says I need to honor them. But I'm going to even create some distance between me and my blood family right here. I'm going to model that for all of you, because that's what I'm expecting you to be able to do too. To transfer your deep loyalties from even your blood family to what God is doing in the world through me. God was doing something in the world through Jesus, and it absolutely had a lot to do with family. Family. I recently read a book. I know you're shocked. I'm a nerd. I get it. I own it. I embrace it. It's called When the Church Was a Family by a guy named Joseph Hellerman, recommended to me by Brother Michael Burns. We used another one of this man's books in our Atlanta School of Missions class. It's very helpful, so I read this one as well. And then he throws out three principles that I think are pretty helpful. Some of you love, I get texts all the time, thanks for the book, so there it is. You can do your own deep dive. I'm only going to skim the surface in the time that I have. One of the principles that he outlines about family is that in the New Testament world, the group took priority over the individual. In America, in 2024, we don't get it. We don't get it, right? And again, I'm not trying to say one is better than the other. Let's just at least let it be what it is. In their culture, the group was over the individual. And the reality is, like think about this. The big decisions in life, who are you going to marry? In our culture, it's like, well, you figure it out. It's on you. Try to fall in love with somebody. In that culture, marriage was not go figure it out. All right? It was something that the parents of both families would get together, and well before you even marrying age. And they would say, this is a good union for both of our families. This will actually help both of our families if these two children come together. This will benefit dozens of us, this one marriage, right? You and I go, that's crazy. Where's love? Where's the romance? And to this culture, it's not like, well, sure, there could be romance, but that wasn't the goal of it. The goal of it was to help multiple people, not just the individual desires of two people. Okay, different world, right? What are you going to do for a living? Another big decision in our country. Well, go figure it out. Go to college. In their culture, hey, what's your dad do? Fisherman. Amen. Here's a fishing rod. Let's go. You know what I mean? It was just pretty simple, pretty straightforward. You do what you're supposed to do. You know, where are you going to live? You're not going to just go, well, I'm going to move to Toledo because that's where my job is. You don't have any family in Toledo. That would not have made sense to this culture. Okay, the group took precedence and priority over the individual. You know, sometimes we look at school or things like that. Oh, school, what's school for? It's there to get me my degree so I can make a lot of money. What's church for? Oh, church is there to help me in my personal relationship with God. You see what I'm saying? It's a little, we can have a little different angle on certain things. All right? What's another principle? In the New Testament world, a person's most important group was the blood family. And that's why Jesus' statement, like, well, who really is my family, was so shocking in their day and age. It hit different when Jesus said it. The blood family. Notice that. And you go, well, wait a minute. And I think a weakness in the book, honestly, I wish he would have gone a little deeper into the two become one in marriage and all that stuff. He hits it, but not really great, in my opinion. I do think that we underestimate the bloodline situation in this day and age. And it's not just biblical. There's even examples in the regular world of this day and age where people chose the bloodline of their family even over their own marriages. You know, you've heard of Antony and Cleopatra and all that stuff, right? You've heard of those people. Well, Mark Antony, right? At one point, he was not married. Mark Antony, he was running, like, let's just say half of Rome. You know, and there was a guy named Octavian who was running the other half of Rome, all right? And everyone thought they just gonna go to battle with each other. That's not good. That would not be good. So they came up with a thought, an idea that would ease the tension between Mark Antony on one side of Rome and Octavian. You know what they chose? They said, hey, Mark Antony, why don't you marry Octavian's sister? And so that's what he did. A contractual agreement that would help a lot of people, right? Because surely Mark Antony is not going to threaten his own wife's brother. And surely Octavian would not do anything to his sister's husband. So that'll give us peace. Well, it didn't turn out that way. And so at one point it gets very intense and heated. And guess what Octavia decides to do? She leaves her husband and goes to be with her brother. Because that's the way, your blood is where your loyalties are, your deepest loyalties. That was a lot more common in that day and age. To us, it doesn't seem as clear, but that's the way it worked. And so, in the New Testament world, the closest family bond was not necessarily the bond of marriage, but it was the bond between siblings. It was a lot deeper. Even if he's overstating it, it's definitely more than what we realize in our country, in our culture. Siblings. So when you read about the fall of Adam and Eve and you go, oh, this is terrible. Oh, Adam and Eve. What's the very next story in the Bible? Cain and Abel. It hits different in that culture. It's not about a man betraying his wife. It's about brother betraying brother. That was one of the worst, if not the worst, ways to go against your whole culture. And it didn't stop there. Why is it always in the scriptures? Because Jacob and Esau, hello. Joseph with his brothers, hello. It hit different to that culture. Like, this is intense. Because the blood, you follow your blood. Your loyalty was with your blood. And so that is something that was in the culture in the society of the day. Just trying to give you a little, you know, a little something to help you. So remember when Jesus has the rich guy comes up to him. Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, man, I got you. Sell your stuff. You good? You know, give it away. Come follow me. I can't do that. He went away sad. He loved his stuff. Remember what Peter said? Peter's like, man, who can be saved? Like, we gave up everything, you know, for you, right? And what does Jesus say? He says, man, I'm going to give you more. But I'm going to hit that. I made a mistake. I wanted to go to this passage. Matthew 8. Oh, yes. Oh, what do you make with this one? Oh, Matthew 8. Check this one out. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. What a great attitude. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, son of man has no place to lay his head. And another disciple said, hey, Lord, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. What do you think about that? Does that make you uncomfortable? Because it makes me uncomfortable. I can't imagine telling that to somebody whose father just passed away and they're trying to make arrangements for the funeral. Like, why are you wasting time? Let Aunt Joan do that. You come follow me. We got spiritual things to do. I don't think that I could, right? And so when I read that, that's a challenging thing to stand up here and talk about. But I do think there is a consensus in a lot of ways that maybe what the man is saying is, my dad is dying. It could be translated that way or interpreted that way. And I need to stay nearby. And once he dies, then I can kind of, let me take care of my family situation. Even if that's the case, it's still radical and intense. At the very least, Jesus is saying, you need to not be worried so much about the authority your father has over your life or the inheritance he's going to give you. I got something else for you. This is a deep, intense teaching. And we don't always get it, but I appreciate N.T. Wright. He said the only explanation for stuff like this, for this type of teaching, is that Jesus envisaged loyalty to himself and his kingdom movement as creating an alternative family. He's not telling you, commit to me as a person and I'll help you individually. He's saying, hey, if you commit to me, you not only get me and your personal life, you get a family. That's what you're getting. Another family. That's what God is doing in the world through Jesus. That's what God is doing in the world through Jesus. So again, when as I mentioned earlier, when Peter says, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus says, hey, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children, family language, guys. That's their deepest, Peter's like, we left our deepest connections. We left it all. No one who's left all that. For me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions. I like he slides that in there. Let me give you a little something, a little reality. And in the age to come, eternal life. family, Jesus is offering us an eternal family, not just individual salvation. And that's the challenge that we have in our culture today, is we tend to look at this stuff as very individualistic, right? The personal, my personal Lord and Savior, just so you know, it doesn't exist in the Bible. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, but here's the deal. Is God concerned about individuals? Of course. But both are true. He cares about individuals. I need to repent and be baptized. Yes, I need to repent of my own sins. I can't repent of Andrew Harris' sins. He can't repent of mine. Yes, there's individual stuff at work. The challenge for us is we lean way too much into the individual stuff. And the one-sided emphasis in our churches on Jesus as personal Savior is a regrettable example of Western individualism, importing its own socially constructed perspective on reality into the biblical text. Our individualistic culture encourages us to assume that God's main goal in the history of humanity consists of getting individual people saved. And somehow salvation is all about what God has done for me as an individual. Again, is there truth in it? Yes, but we got to own that we live in a culture that leans way too much in the individual. We look at Pentecost in Acts 2 and go, amen, 3,000 people were saved. Now 3,000 people can experience a personal relationship with God. That's how we can be. Now they can go off into their own place and listen to their own podcasts and do all that stuff. 3,000 people get an individual personal walk with God. Isn't that amazing? And again, that is true, but you can't have one without the other. Salvation is a community creating event. It is not just you and your personal walk with God. And we have to fight against that in this church because our culture is totally that way. And if we don't name it, we're never going to do anything about it. So we're just going to drift with it. Just drift with it. Don't you dare think you can get salvation with Jesus and not get, don't you dare think that you get a relationship with the Father, but you ain't got nothing to do with the siblings. It don't work that way. If you gonna call Jesus your brother, God your Father, you got to deal with your brothers and sisters. You cannot have one without the other. But our culture literally almost screams for it. It's not an option. We have to fight for our relationships. And a great example of this is Acts, you know, we already talked about Acts 2, 3,000 people become, they respond, they repent, they get baptized, right? They respond to the message. And during those days, the entire community of believers was deeply united in heart and soul to such an extent that they stopped claiming private ownership of their possessions. Instead, they held everything in common. The American church say, oh, no, 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 no. That strikes a way too deep. I mean, doesn't, let's just be honest, let's just own it. Like, we don't like that. I mean, I earned my stuff. I worked hard for my stuff. Nobody handed it down to me. My grandfather was this and that, you know, and I got what I got and it's mine. Nobody else have a right to my stuff. At least acknowledge that that's not how the early church operated. Because they, when they heard Jesus talk about family, you know what they heard? Not only am I going to get delivered from a life that is empty, but I'm also going to be brought into a family. And the group, and I'm going to consider the group a priority even over my own personal life. That's what family meant. We got to let it mean what it meant. Jesus is offering them an alternative family. And how do they act in the alternative family? Just like you would in your family. I mean, you make a big plate of food, your Uncle Joe come over, you're going to give him some food. Sujeet say, I was expecting one person, three come at the door. What am I going to do? I'm going to feed all three. I mean, that's how we do it. Verse 34, not a single person in the community was in need because those who had been affluent sold their houses or lands and brought the proceeds to the apostles. Then they distributed the funds to individuals according to their needs. One fellow, a Cyprian Levite named Joseph, earned a nickname because of his generosity in selling a, what does he sell? A what? Remember what Jesus told Peter? I'm offering you an alternative family. I know you left everything, but you know what? You come into my family, you're going to get mothers, brothers, sisters, fields. That's the way it operated. And that's hopefully how we can view family in the sense of a willingness to live like this. But we can't live like this without God's Spirit. It's not going to happen. God's Spirit has to come upon us and dwell within us in order to help us. But we at least need to name and own the type of culture that we live around. So I'm going to conclude with four things, values that hopefully we can look at. I do think, you know, we need to share our stuff with one another. Stuff is a very technical Greek term. But I do think that that is the example of the New Testament church Jesus came to bring into effect. It's not so much, not just share stuff with your bloodlines, but we share stuff with our spiritual family. 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Brothers, sisters, children, the church is not an institution. It's family. But when we think of ourselves individually and I'm my own priority over everything else, we cease to be the New Testament family. Simple as that. There's too much family language that Jesus himself used and that those who wrote what we call the Bible use. We gotta see it for what it is. Let's take care of each other. There's so many. You know what I wanna bring back, man? We gotta figure it out, guys. We gotta figure out remember how we used to have altars midweek and we'd give that benevolent offering? That was beautiful. And remember every now and then the benevolent team would give anonymous, they wouldn't name anybody's name, but they would do anonymous, like the benevolence team helped, you know, these situations. That just always inspired me. And sometimes somebody that received the help, you might have given $5, but when we all come together, amen, right? And we paid, somebody was in need and we helped them out, and then they wrote a note and then they read the note at church. Oh, man. That's living that stuff out, man. I want to bring that back, man. I want to bring that back. We don't just share our stuff with each other. We share our hearts with each other. That's what it's all about. I love this, Paul. You know, therefore, my brothers and sisters, family language, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. I ain't no king. I ain't gonna ever be crowned a king. But man, you guys, it feels like I'm a king. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. What do you see, people? This is beautiful. This is relational. This is not some institution. This isn't Paul just, I'm a church leader. I am going to tell the church what to do. That's not what it's about. I long for you. Wow, what kind of language is that? I see my man J.I. sitting next to Alexis. These are two great brothers, man. Just that longing. I mean, I wish we could spend more time with each other. I remember one time Alexis made me a picanha steak, but changed my life, bro. I mean, even though you're a Miami Heat fan, I still love you, bro. But I do long for like moments like that. J.I. and Trinidad, man, come on, man. Although the ferry ride, we can skip that part, but the other stuff, the connection, right?
talking about how we were struggling with our, you know, just as dads, that time we were at Starbucks. I do long for those. I wish we could figure that out more. Here is Paul. Paul's naming names. This ain't no institution. This is a family. Euodia, Syntyche, help them jokers, man. They got problems with each other. I don't like it when there's strife in the family. You need to help them out. I love, this is relational, familial stuff. It's not institutional. But it's spiritual. It's not just, hey, I want to hang out and watch the game, or no, stand firm in the Lord. Right? This is spiritual stuff. Like Paul's not just writing to write, like he cares about the health of the church. It's not just Euodia and Syntyche. I really like them. They're really nice people. No, in the church, we need to be connected and we need to get reconciled. Because that brings honor to the church, because we're a family. And so it's spiritual. It's not an institution. It's a family. We stay, embrace the pain, and grow up with one another. Whew, that's a hard one. That's a hard one, guys. So recently I was reading, you know, because obviously we had Pentecost last week. And so I was reading in Acts, because I was already there. So I was reading Acts 2 with obviously Pentecost, and I read Acts 3. And then I had a great time with our family in Gwinnett. I went and kind of hung out with them. They had a park midweek Wednesday night. So I drove out there and we spent time together. And we opened up the Bible. We sat in a circle at the park. I mean, you know, it's just family, man. But this is a passage that I was looking at because I had been reflecting on it. And I think it goes well with this whole concept of just sticking with each other through all kind of stuff. And in Acts chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, one day at 3:00 in the afternoon, a customary time for daily prayer, Peter and John walked to the temple. And some people were carrying in a man who had been paralyzed since birth. Every day they brought him to a place near the beautiful gate so he could beg for money from people entering to worship. He saw Peter and John coming and asked them for a contribution. Peter gazed intensely at him, and so did John. And Peter said, look at us. And the man looked up at them, assuming they were about to give him some money. And Peter said, I want to give you something, but I don't have any silver or gold. Here's what I can offer you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Then Peter took the man's right hand and lifted him to his feet. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles grew strong. And he jumped and walked, accompanying Peter and John into the temple where he walked, jumped for joy and shouted praises to God. And a crowd ran to the commotion, and they gathered around this man in an open area called Solomon's Porch. And there he was, standing on his own 2 feet, holding on to Peter and John. Peter said, why are you amazed, my fellow Israelites? Why are you staring at my friend and me as though we did this miracle through our own power or made this fellow walk by our own holiness? We didn't do this, God did. And I read this and I thought, Peter and John. And so I went through all the scriptures where I thought Peter and John were together. And I'm going to just share them with you in the time we have. And you can study it for later if you decide you want to. I didn't make a slide of it, but just so you know, Peter and John, Luke chapter 5, if you read Luke 5 verse 10, Peter and John were in the fishing business. They were partners together even before they knew Jesus. So they had a friendship even before the Christian thing. So they worked together. John and his brother James were Zebedee's kids. They had a fishing business, but Peter had a fishing business, and so with his brother, and so they were kind of partners. But this was they knew each other even before Jesus. In Matthew 17, we find that Jesus takes Peter and John and James up on the mountain of transfiguration, and they see Jesus kind of transformed. It's pretty amazing. But they were the only ones to see it. Not everyone else saw it. So Peter and James were there for that moment. Jesus raised a girl named Jairus' daughter from the dead, right? Peter and John were in the room, and James, but not everyone else. Once again, Peter and John are seeing and experiencing things, the two of them, that others didn't even experience. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John. And then he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And so they got to see him just at a low time, you know, he was struggling, going through it. But again, Peter and John there to see that. In Luke 22, verse 8, Jesus actually only points out Peter and John to go prepare the Passover, only those two guys. He tells them to go prepare the Passover in Luke 22, verse 8. John 18, Jesus is already arrested, right? Everybody runs. They're all scared, but Peter and John decide they're trying to figure it out. And John is like right in the courtyard, and John goes and helps, or Peter goes and helps and get, John helps to get Peter in, I'm sorry, into the courtyard. Jesus, John chapter 20, the resurrection, right? That morning, Mary is actually the first one that goes to the tomb and finds it's empty. The Bible says she runs to Peter and John. And so then Peter and John run to the tomb, and you get that funny story about like, well, you know, Peter was slow or something, you know, all this stuff. And you know, you're like, well, but it was those two guys. Those two guys were at the tomb first when it was empty, Peter and John. After the resurrection, you know, Peter's like, man, I'm going fishing. You know, he's just kind of like, I don't know, he's just going to go back fishing. They go on the boat. And John says to Peter, he sees a guy who tells him to put the net on the side. And John says to Peter, look, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in and starts swimming. Peter and John, think of all the things they experienced together. They experienced all kind of stuff together. The good and the bad. But they stuck with it. And they stuck with each other. That needs to be us. Because here's the deal. There was a time when John was ready to take people out. He thought they were offensive. He goes, let's rain down fire on these people. And Jesus said, you need to relax, man. Haven't you listened to a word I said? You're talking about killing people. What in the world? Man, you're a son of thunder, man. You need to relax. Man, John, relax, bro. Right? Peter could be like, John, remember that time Jesus rebuked you? You the bring down and rain, right? Man, you are crazy, John. Right, you know, yo, John, man, John probably look at Peter and go, wait, what, did you say something? Because I couldn't hear, there was a cock crowing, and I couldn't hear, oh wait, he's doing it again, I think it's going to happen one more time. Right? We see the worst in each other. We can be cowardly. We can be low in our faith. We can say things that are mean. I've done all those things, guys. Come on. But we stay with each other. Because if we take our individual personal savior and goes to some other place, what the world are you going to do there? Because guess what? It's going to be a bunch of other people wherever you end up. And you got to deal with them. We mature when we stay and work things out. Even when we know the worst in each other. And I love how Peter and John, after all that they have been through, pre-Jesus, with Jesus, messed up with Jesus, here they are. And they look at a guy and they go, they just look at him. And I think they're thinking, I don't know what to do. And what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus used to heal. Well, let's just go ahead and roll with it. And I think that's what we need to be like. Let's just do it. What would Jesus do? Let's roll with it. That's the family of God. And family is more than spouses with kids. We got to stop this, you know, single people or, you know, we can't be married, the married only church. You know, marriage is really when you really arrive. Man, come on now, we can't be doing that stuff. We got to incorporate everybody into the family. You know, all the college students, all they're good for is clean up and helping out. That's it. No, they, you know what they're also good for? Have them in your house. Now, you got to order some extra food, but have them in the house. Right? Single people, my wife's got great relationships with some one of the single sisters, they go every year and they celebrate their spiritual birthdays together. You know, single sister. But my wife, I think she needs that kind of friendship, and that gives her something I can't even give her. Right? I mean, golly, we got widows. We got people that are widowers. We got to be willing to pull people in. Family's not just nuclear family, father, you know, mother, kids. No, bring us all in. It's not about the bloodlines anymore, people, right? I'm running out of time. I done already. Oh, yeah, I did. I'm about to get rebuked. All right. You got to stay with me. You can't yell at me because I'm old. When older I get, I'm going to use that. So I'm going to make this seamless transition to the Lord's Supper. Amen. Here we go. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, who's John, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Family. Till the very end. That's what Jesus was concerned with. And so should we be. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we can take this to heart and see how important it is to respond to what Jesus was doing in the world. And he was coming to bring all people united into his family. And I do pray that we can really see how radical it is to not prioritize our individual lives over what you're trying to do in this world, God. And I pray that we can look at Jesus' teachings and his example. And I thank you for this moment where we can remember the teachings of Jesus, remember the behavior of Jesus, the choices of Jesus. And I pray that as we take this bread that represents his body that did hang on that cross, that also rose again, that we can remember Jesus. And I pray that when we drink this juice that represents the blood he shed, we can be grateful and remember what that blood accomplished. And that as we take these into our bodies, we realize that we do proclaim that we believe he's coming back to take us to be with him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.